If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of the One Beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is, are we really awakening, or simply dreaming that we are awakening? Good question, huh? Are we really awakening? So let's call ourselves forward and integrate with that divine presence that overlights and infuses our human personality here in time and space. And we do that most easily by taking a deep breath with the intention to call ourselves forward into this present moment. Deep breath. And when you make that connection, there's always an indication from spirit that you've done so. So always wait until that energy is placed with you. It will be placed with you often as a definite sense of connection. Sometimes that produces chills in the body or a sense of heat or an increase in light or awareness or coming present, as if you were kind of out of sync and suddenly you come into focus spiritually. So learn to discern when the energy of spirit is placed with you. Those of you who are speakers or teachers or working with people, always connect and experience that anointing before you bring the words forward. And then they will be clothed, as it were, with that which is greater than the self. The personal self. At this time, also ask that anything that can be cleared from your energy field that no longer serves your highest good, that it be lifted at this time and dissolved through grace. And you can do that also by taking a deep breath. And just offer up anything in your nature, and whether you're aware of it or not, that no longer is part of the pure light and pure divinity and joy and bliss that is your true self. Let it all go. Anything unhappy, anything negative is simply telling you that it's unreal. Reality is bliss. Misery is ignorance. But as we have spoken last week, everything wants to go home to God. So you let that unhappy, whatever it is, home. Release it home to God with your breath and just see it dissolve into that divine love and light. And this evening you might want to ask for greater awareness of your true self. Ask to be taught the way to self and God realization that would be best for you. Ask to truly see, know, and be the truth. To fully awaken spiritually as your immortal divine self. You know, Jesus said that he said that we have not, because up until now, we have not asked him. Jesus is the teacher of truth. He's the embodiment of truth. And he is the consciousness way shower that opened the way for us to return home through grace, which is different than trying to perfect yourself through endless cycles of incarnations and working out your own karma. That is a very long path, as most of us know, because many of us have been on that path for many lifetimes. But Jesus opened up another way in which he transcended the illusions of time, space, and the illusions of separation or falling away from God. In highest truth, we have never left the heart of God. And I know there are many metaphysical and New Age spins about how our DNA was tampered with and we fell, you know, into this state because we disobeyed God. That would be a Christian understanding. There are many different spins. But if you take it beyond all of these time-space scenarios and projections and speculations to the absolute Advaitic truth, that which is beyond duality, in highest truth, you've never left the heart of God. You are the heart of God. You are the truth of God. You are the immortal light and life of God. You are the way, the truth, and the life eternal. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the truth, unless you realize it and it becomes an inner knowing, can't set you free. You have to possess the land of your inheritance, so to speak. But Jesus has come to set forth a very simple way to God. And it's simply by loving and forgiving it all, right now. It's following his example, showing up wherever you are, and seeing how you can help people wherever you are. That's it. That's his teachings in a nutshell. Just go about your day and see whose life you can better. With a smile, a word, encouragement, whatever. The Holy Spirit will direct you as what you're supposed to do in any given moment. So you only have to inwardly ask, give me a word for this person. Show me how I can be helpful here. And you're shown. It just drops into your awareness, or you just find yourself doing it automatically. So it was a very simple path. It wasn't difficult meditations. He didn't teach meditation per se. He really taught how to live a surrendered life to higher guidance. He always said of myself, I do nothing. I do only what the Father tells me to do. And he would go off in the morning, quietly by himself, to check in with the Father and find out what he was to do each day. And then if you read the Gospels, he just went about his day like you and I would. He ate with people, he talked to them, he healed them if they needed healing. You know, it's interesting, one of the women that came to him for healing, Jesus asked her, do you believe I can do this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you can heal me. And Jesus said, then go, your faith has made you whole. So it is done unto us as we believe. So what do we believe? Well, you need look no further than how you live your life to see what you believe. And it's active faith that demonstrates what you believe. Like this woman had to walk up to Jesus and open her mouth and say, will you please heal me? She had to take that step, that effort. She had to make that effort. So So often we are in a very passive pattern when it comes to spirituality, and we are not proactive in claiming, in possessing the land of our inheritance. We have to enter in and claim and ask as if it were our own right, and it is. Sai Baba said we should approach God without the slightest bit of hesitation or timidity. We need to boldly ask for that which is our own right, our own birthright. And it's our birthright, every one of us, to be born of the Spirit. We've been born of water and blood when we were born physically. But now we have to be born of the living water and the blood of the Savior. It's a different process, a very esoteric process spiritually. But physically, it's so simple. You simply say, I ask for greater awareness of my true self. I ask to truly see and know and be the truth. I ask to be taught the way to self and God realization. The self and God are one. That's sometimes very difficult for Western people to get a grasp on, because we're always taught that there's a separation between God and the soul. But the highest teaching is that they're identical, they're indistinguishable, the soul and the Atma, or spirit, or God. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is simply you. The self, forever one with God. And when all illusion dissolves in the light of truth, God alone remains as that divine truth. So all confusion comes from attempting to fix what's never broken. You've been conditioned to identify more with the illusion of brokenness than with the truth of your divine wholeness. I mean, look at it. Look at all the seminars. Look at all the books that have been written. Look at all the teachings out there. Almost every one of them takes the position that there's something lacking in you that needs somehow fixing so that you will be more whole. Can you see that it's totally unnecessary? But we spend a lot of money and a lot of time going around trying to fix ourselves. And it's like putting a Band-Aid, because it really doesn't fix anything, because we still remain the same person inside. We've learned a few little tricks, maybe, but nothing that produces that permanent change. So why do we do that? Well, for many of us, because it takes no effort on our part to tuck in and go along with the crowd of consensus consciousness. You know, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We try to fit in. We try to belong. We try not to stand out or be different, because we fear censure. We fear loss of love and approval and friendship and all of that. But you have to finally ask yourself, what is more important, that I make the illusion of my other selves more real and the clamoring of their opinions? Or do I realize that I am the dweller in every heart? I am the supreme truth. I am the one without a second. I am divine. I am forever one with God. I am ever content, ever free. Fear, grief can never affect me. We have to develop that adamant spirit, that fiery-heartedness, that has the courage to stand in your own light, in your own sense of being, wherever that is for you right now in your life, and live from that place, knowing that there's always going to be a higher understanding, and so you let go where you were to move to the next thing. And so what if they say, yeah, but yesterday you said, yes, but today I walk in a greater light than yesterday. Yes, but you were, yes, but today I walk in a greater awareness of who I am. So you will keep jettisoning that which you've outgrown, that which at one time was wonderful and your greatest epiphany, but now it's like, you know, one more seashell on the shore of eternity. But you are diving deep now for the precious pearls. And they're not found on the surface of life. They're not found in the seminars and the books out there. Do you know, almost every book that's printed goes no farther in its truth than the astral or the mental plane. That's it. There are no books written about reality, because there you go into the silence. The masters that emanate right out of the great Sugmad, the great it of itself, are known as the nine silent ones. The nine silent ones. Because there's naught that can be said. And so out of that lineage comes the one called the preceptor, with a capital P. It's called other things and other disciplines. And out of that comes the lineage of the spiritual travelers, who have the keys of soul transcendence through all the realms of illusion, all the way back up into the heart of truth itself, or the heart of God. And Jesus the Christ was one of those illustrious spiritual travelers that established the Radiant Way, with a capital W, which is living in grace and loving and blessing it all. Loving and blessing everything. That is living in grace. So you don't put yourself in a seat of judgment over yourself or anyone else or the world or anything in the world. You find that one thing in the world that is praiseworthy, that is noble, that is pure, that is uplifting, and that is true, and you magnify that. You put the magnifying glass of your attention on that. Sai Baba said that we can recognize a good person because they see the goodness in others and in everything around them. They see the good. They speak about the good. They give notice and attention to that particle of goodness, which is ever existent. No matter how dark or dismal the scenario may be, or the person, there's always that spark of goodness, which is God. Master Moria put it this way: we must learn to discern the particles of perfection within the chaos. And we must give our attention to the particles of perfection. When you give attention to something, you evoke it and you call it more fully into manifestation. The same applies to yourself. When you focus on your wholeness, your purity, your holiness, your divinity, you are actually bringing that forward in your own nature. But if you keep going back to how abused you were in your childhood, or your storyline of how you were victimized, or how this happened or that happened, and you go into your brokenness story, you are binding yourself to illusion. You're not broken today. You're sitting listening to me. How can you be broken? So the brokenness is a perception of illusion and misidentification. You are simply experiencing a lesson, an experience, or a balancing of previous actions. You're experiencing the karmic residual of momentum set in place at another time by yourself. You only have karma with yourself. But I'm saying there's a higher way, and the higher way is to live in grace by offering that sense of brokenness, that sense of having been abused or victimized or maligned by this so-called world. You give it to the Lord and allow that energy of illusion and darkness and brokenness and pain and suffering, all of that, you let it go home to the love of the Lord. Release it to the Christ. Release it to the light. And you'll find it just dissolves. Just absolutely dissolves. Like soap bubbles in the sunlight. And that's the way of grace. That's the living in grace. So are we really awake or simply dreaming that we are awakening? What do you think? What do you think? I used to think I was awake. I don't know anymore. Who's awake? Well, Sai Baba was awake. That we know. But most of us who are identifying ourselves as light workers, quote, quote, imagine ourselves to be awake and more aware than most of humanity. But is that really accurate? Are we free? Are we really free? Are you free? I mean, take a look. Are you? Or are you, like most, still waiting for something to happen so that you'll be free? I mean, be very honest with yourself here. And also, very many are waiting to be free. And that freedom for them may look like more money, or finding their purpose in life, or their soulmate, or their ideal location and lifestyle, or that funding to arrive, or that special stargate or portal to open, or that ascension wave to occur, or that beam up, or that dimensional shift, and on and on. I look at some of today's channelings, and it's the same stuff. They were channeling 30, 40 years ago. It hasn't missed a beat. The only thing that shifts is the time. You know, they've got all these times and these special stargates and portals and all this stuff. And we're still here. So take a look. If you are waiting for anyone to arrive to save you, rescue you, beam you up, take you off this planet in whatever way, and out of your current life situation, you're still asleep and dreaming. Sorry to say, but that's the truth of it. And listen to yourself when you speak. Listen to yourself when you go to people for counsel or persons like myself. I rarely get people coming to me anymore asking about when we're going to be beamed up by Ashtar or when there's going to be an evacuation or, you know, things of that nature. Because most people by now, after all of these decades, pretty much know that I don't talk about that stuff. Why? Because to me, it's not real. It's part of the spin that we could call collectively the New Age happy dream. But it's not enlightenment. It's not awakening. And even if any one of those things happens, you're still going to be here and now, and you're still going to be stuck with yourself. And the planet Earth is, even though it's a dream field, it's the place for awakening. It's the place you need to awaken, because you can't do it from any other place or dimension. It's here and now, or you're going to come back and have another go at it at another time. But why not take advantage of now? I mean, after you've awakened, if you're so fond of the earth, you can always come back as an avatar, as a bodhisattva, if you want, and help other people to awaken. But if you're still asleep, you can't really participate much in the awakening of others because you're just sharing dreams. Do you catch my drift? So as long as you're waiting, you're not free. But you're caught up within dreams of waiting. Do you know there are some light workers that have been waiting for over 20 years for that special funding to arrive? They bought into one of these things that is supposed to fund mega bucks, but they're not even able to be responsible for the bit of money that they have and pay their bills on time. So if that alleged amount of money came, it would completely throw them off balance and probably ruin their lives. You know, we have to be faithful in the stewardship over the things we have in our life now, before the universe is going to bring in more. And another thing, many people are waiting for the landing of spaceships, for the great disclosure, when there has never been a time on the planet in which beings from other worlds and dimensions have not visited, landed, colonized, incarnated, beamed back and forth on this planet. Every single man, woman, and child on the planet has the genetics of extraterrestrial beings as part of their hereditary lineage. It's just a fact. The planet was colonized eons ago by beings from this solar system, primarily. And there's atmosphere on all the planets. They're all inhabited at some dimensional level or within their interiors. And all world government leaders know this. They all know this. But most of them are more attached to their sense of being in control than they are attached to the truth of that which is. And another thing, people are not aware of the appropriate behavior for the cycles of their lives and are trying to insert things that are inappropriate in certain cycles. For example, people in their 60s and older are still waiting for their soulmates to show up. By the time you reach 50, 55, you should be letting the world go and really focusing upon completing your self-realization so that you can step free at the moment you depart, which you're not going to be able to do if you're filling your life with all of this superficial waste of energy and you're not awakening. You're not realizing the self that alone can allow you to step free. of the need for further incarnation. So, can't you see the colossal foolishness in all this? All this amounts to is the wasting of one's opportunity to truly awaken and live fully here and now. There's no other place to go in reality. The entirety of the cosmos exists nowhere but within the mind of the individual. Let me share with you what Sai Baba has to say about this, as I think it's very important. This is from his discourses, which were published in the book Satya Sai Vahini. Vahini means a stream. And I'm reading. The universe is for each individual its own mental picture and nothing else. So unless one unravels the mind and its processes, the divine principle is difficult to understand. Those who have not understood the real nature of the sky will mistake it as a dome of smoke and dust. So too, the divine spirit is mistaken through non-awareness of reality to be enclosed in and embodied as intellect, or to be involved in activity and enjoyment of the results of activity, or to be caught up in the twin bonds of joy and sorrow, and to be embroiled in happiness and misery, and also in bondage and liberation. From the angle of change, the higher truth will naturally appear as different, though they are inextricably interrelated. Space is one. But as a result of the diversity of vessels, it seems to be enclosed in a house, or a pot, or a building, or of the canvas. There is no truth in this sectionalized existence. It is the one space that exists in all of these containers, houses, lakes, hills, etc., which are shapes and forms with distinct names attached to them, and different modes of behavior and use. So, too, individual beings have different names and forms, peculiarities and specialties of use and behavior. But like the string that holds the beads passing in and through each and holding them together, the superconsciousness in all individuals is one. That is the Atma, the divine spirit, which is mistaken as the personal I through ignorance. As long as this truth is not one, man cannot release himself from the hold of multiplicity and change. The scriptures communicate to us this reality and exhort us to realize it. What is that? If known, everything else can be known. When the Atma is known, declare the scriptures, everything new, everything becomes new, everything is known. By the way, when Sai Baba uses the word scriptures, in Sanskrit it's written as Shruti. Shruti means that which was heard, which in Christian parlance we could call the living word of God. The sound current is the living word of God, and it's heard inwardly as the sound, and is revealed through the light, which then, as it comes down through the mind, is translated into your belief system, or in the higher sense, as your intuitive knowing. If you're locked into the lower mind, it'll show up as thought. If you have transcended the lower mind through meditation or soul transcendence, it will appear in as direct revelation or higher awareness. So when the Atma is known, everything is known. The creation, the cosmos, is only relatively real. It is partly false. Knowing it is unprofitable and unnecessary. It's not a legitimate purpose of life. Life is best spent and human effort best directed when awareness of the Atmic principle is sought and attained. The Shruti warns man against other vain pursuits. The Shruti texts and allied sacred scripture do not teach us anywhere how the cosmos was created, or advise us to study and understand the origins and the process. They do not declare the absence of that knowledge as calamitous. They even assert that the task is impossible. Why worry how the cosmos was born or when it will die? Worry rather about yourself. That is the lesson emphasized by the scripture, know thyself. Once you know yourself, everything else will be automatically clear. You are a microcosm in the macrocosm. Just as the knowledge of one single clay pot is enough to know about all clay pots. When you know yourself, all else can be known. In order to persuade a child to stop weeping and regain joy, the nanny relates a fairy tale which pleases it. The nanny's sole purpose is to calm the child. The fairy tale is only a means modeled on its intellectual level. In the same manner, the individual fascinated by the beginningless attraction of Maya and bound by tendencies cultivated during many lifetimes in the past cannot avoid inquiring into the origins of the universe which he encounters. The Shruti answers such inquiry in words that give temporary relief. For the question, how was the universe created, is on a par with the question, how was a dream created? The dream originates from sleep, or nidra. The universe originates through illusion, or maya. Just as the dream has no order or law, the universe also is too full of mystery and maya. There is only one, not two, as often happens in a dream. This is the doctrine of Advaita, non-dualism. Very much like the question of the origin of creation, another problem that generally worries man is, how did this ignorance happen? The solution has been provided by the sage preceptor Vasishta to Lord Ramachandra. Rama, he said, rather than entangling yourself in the inquiry regarding how ignorance entered man, I would exhort you to be engaged in efforts to get rid of it. This lesson is directed not only to Lord Rama, but to all mankind. It helps all who do not possess the realization of the truth behind the objective world. Ignorance is the name given to ignoring what is one's own inner experience, that the universe is an ever-changing phenomenon. Why then are we troubled by this question? Be convinced that you have this ignorance and give up the struggle to get rid of attachment. Give up the struggle and get rid of attachment to this changing world with its concomitant birth and death cycle. It is only another evidence of this ignorance to argue whether this ignorance adheres to the divine principle or emanates from the individual. Surely it is much more essential to concentrate on the methods by which the ignorance can be discarded, for it will certainly yield to wisdom. Wisdom is light. Ignorance is darkness. Darkness can persist only until light shines. All this will disappear and lose individuality with the emergence of the highest wisdom, said the sage Vasishta to Rama. So, as I have spoken on a number of occasions, when you turn the inner gaze of the soul, the divine inner gaze of the soul, when you focus that attention inwardly, because you see by the light, God is the light by which you see, and vision is his gift. So when you realize that the light within is actually God, is actually the soul, the Atma, that is the seer with a capital S, when you turn your attention, like a spotlight, on the question, who am I? Beyond the mind, beyond the emotions, beyond the feeling, beyond the karma, beyond this birth, beyond death, beyond all phenomenal things. Who am I? Who am I? When you turn that inquiry, which is called vicharana in Sanskrit, when you enter into divine inquiry, vicharana, the light of your inner attention dispels the darkness of ignorance. Exactly like entering a dark room and turning on the light. It's no more complicated than that. What you pay attention to, you give life to. When you believe something is so about yourself, it becomes so for you. When you feel something is real, then it becomes real to you. When you feel something is not real, then it's no longer real for you. So use your feelings, use your senses, but turn them inward. All of the five senses attach us to the world. But the five senses can also be turned inward and used as tools to detach from the world. For example, every experience that's drawn through any one of your senses has an effect on you. It affects your mind. It affects your endocrine system. It affects the hormones and the various other chemical releases in the body. It affects the brain. And it conditions you for a repetition of that experience. So when you draw your senses inward, as I showed you with the breath, a couple times now we've had the exercise where you take your breath and you ride your senses and your thoughts on that breath into the center of your heart. And you release it to the divine within you. You deposit your senses, you deposit your thoughts into the Ananda Kosha, the bliss body, the Zohar body, it's called different things, the Shukshumna, the life stream that goes up your spine. You deposit your senses, you deposit your thoughts with your breath as a meditational process. And that begins to expand that field of bliss and awareness that is the higher consciousness. Very simple meditational process. And the more you do that, the more you will experience ananda, bliss. So that's one transcendental way that you can do it. The attention is the light of your focus. So whatever you place attention toward, you vivify, you evoke, you call it forward. And it notices you. Whatever you notice, notices you. Whatever you make a big deal out of, will make a big deal out of you. So place your energy of attention, which is the very light of creation itself, on the things you want more of in your life. When you focus that attention inward to know the self, that constitutes genuine meditation. Sai Baba defines meditation as asking yourself, who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? And what is the way to greater awareness, greater awakening? When you contemplate these things and turn them over in your mind and penetrate deeply, and if you think you've got it on one level, go deeper. You think you've got it on that level, go deeper. I often sit in the morning and ask God inwardly by positioning a question in my mind. And then I wait with pen and paper and I take notes. Because as soon as I ask inwardly, immediately a stream of consciousness begins to appear in my mind. The answers begin to appear. I'm calling forward, in other words, my own direct knowing, my own atmic wisdoms. And you can do the same thing. You will never be left without an answer if you ask the question. And you ask the question of yourself. It's not necessary to go out and ask other people. When people come to me, mostly what I do is validate what they've already experienced, already suspected, and already know. So I'm a good validator. But it's not for me to tell you who you are and where you came from and what you're here to do. That's for you to tell yourself. That's for you to discover for yourself. I could give you a belief system. I could give you one of the many, many New Age spins, but that's not going to do a thing for you. Until you've realized it yourself, out of your own self-initiated effort and desire to know, you don't have anything to work with. You have the thoughts, the opinions, and the belief systems of other people. You're trying to ride in on their coattails, and it doesn't work that way. Even if you have a great guru, they can't do it for you. A great master like Sai Baba, Jesus Christ, Buddha, they can give you grace. They can give you grace. But you still have to make the effort yourself. You have to have some hunger. If you're so satisfied with the world that you really have no hunger for God, then fine. Be satisfied with the world. Come back as many times as you want. Keep experiencing it until you've had enough. You know, there's no rush in this. There's no hurry. But when you've had enough suffering, enough pain, enough misery, and you're surfeited with all that the world has to offer, been there, done that, enough already, then you're ready. You're a ripened fruit. You're ready for realization and liberation. You've never really been bound, but you're held accountable for the cords of bondage with which you've bound yourself up in erroneous beliefs and identifying yourself with illusion. You're held responsible for that because you are a creator with free will. Even if you are a mini creator coming out of the ego, still you have set in motion effects for which you are held accountable. So you have to release yourself from your own misperceptions, your own the judgments that you place down on yourself. When you identify with your body, with your appearance, with the temporary things in your life and make a big deal out of them, you're still held responsible for that. And that's how you create your little prison. That's how you create your suffering. So don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. So the part that transcends the mind is awareness, which some refer to as the soul. Now, the state that transcends thought actually is incomprehensible to the mind because the mind is created to think and rationalize and make sense out of this material illusion. That's its job. It's meant to do that. But it cannot understand that which transcends itself. You have to go beyond the mind. And that's where, when you're sitting in meditation and your mind is going like a mad monkey from branch to branch, you don't pay attention. You let the mind do what it's going to do. You don't try to control it. You don't try to focus it. You don't try to do anything with it. You just realize that that's not who you are, and that's not what you have to focus on. And you just sit and you keep repeating your mantra. Your mantra is the carrier of the mind current to truth. It's like the elevator. It's like the spaceship. It carries the mind. So you want to keep chanting the mantra because that is what carries the mind current, the mental current, which is an energy flow beyond thought. And rarely does the mind give you trouble more than, maybe at the very most 10, 15 minutes, and then you'll notice that everything begins to settle down. It's like a glass full of, mud. If you just let it sit for a while, all the mud will settle down to the bottom of the glass. Likewise, the mind gets all agitated with too much thinking and too much busyness and too much preoccupation with the things of the world. So it takes a while for it to settle down. So give yourself enough time that you can settle down. And don't worry about the settling down process because the mind is is like it's been likened to an insane monkey. So let it do its monkey thing. You just keep chanting your mantra, and at some point you'll notice that the mind rises like a helium balloon, very naturally beyond thought. And you're just in a really peaceful, quiet place. Really quiet. And that's genuine meditation. You will transcend thought entirely. And in the highest state of meditation, you'll go into supreme absorption of divine bliss. And then you're no longer aware that you're meditating. You're not aware of any otherness. You're simply immersed in the divine. Some people fall asleep at that state because they're not able to hold that energy consciously yet. And that's okay, too. That's fine. That happens a lot. Some people go into what's called yoga nidra, which is an in-between state where you're not fully awake and not fully asleep. And that's how yogis often will meditate for years or for, many hours. And some monks and yogis, they meditate all night long. That's how they do that. They go into what is called yoga nidra, where you're neither awake nor asleep. You're in that in-between. But there's a higher level where you transcend all sense of otherness entirely, and that's called samadhi. There's savikalpa samadhi, which is the state where you still are aware that you're in God. And then there's nirvikalpa samadhi, where there is no sense of otherness whatsoever. It just all dissolves. And bliss is present. There is a state called sahaja samadhi. And sahaja samadhi is where you're in a state of divine equanimity. Even as you go about your daily life, you just stay parked there where you're kind of watching your life, but you're not allowing the phenomenal world to snag you or to pull you into identifying or making a big deal out of it. So these different levels come to us, and most of us are in and out of them before we even realize what's happened. So learn to adopt a position of the shakshi, the observer, and be the witnessing self. Just be the witnessing self. Witness the mind, witness where it goes and what it does. Just witness it. Don't follow, just witness. Witness the feelings that come in and out of your body, the sensations that come in and out to the various senses. Just watch them all, but stay as the witness. Don't buy into any of it. Just watch it. And as you stabilize in that to where it becomes automatic, and you're always in that divine neutrality, that or divine equanimity and neutrality, that's called sahaja, or natural equal-mindedness, or natural samadhi. So I think that's really an ideal that we are to strive to attain, because that would put us in the position of being a jivan mukta, a person who is liberated even though they're still functioning in the physical world. And as far as leaving the world is concerned, where are you going to go? I remember after John Roger passed away, I was curious to see where he was, because he teaches soul transcendence, right? The different levels and dimensions of soul. So I said, where are you really, John Roger? And he said, inwardly, I'm here. Where else would I be? So the truth is, we're here. Where else are we going to be? Where else are we going to be? And we are ourselves, whether that's still identifying with the mini-me or whether we're identified as the all that is, we're still here, we're still ourselves, and we're still doing this thing. And we are awakening. Believe it or not, we truly are awakening. And we know that we are awakening because we're finding ourselves more and more detached, more and more observing, and more at peace and content with that which is. We begin to surrender the duress that comes with trying to manipulate and control things in our lives. We begin to let go. We began to realize, hey, I'm not in control, I never have been in control, but something much greater than myself is in control, and all is well. So keep chanting that mantra to yourself. No matter how it looks, God is in charge, and all is well. All is well. All the storylines that we have concocted within the New Age and within religious spins and all of the belief systems would make us feel that we have to somehow escape our present situation. But our present situation is like a stargate, in a sense, to another dimension of realization. And if you use everything in your life as a doorway, as a stargate, as a portal, to transcend the limiting energetics of that particular whatever it is, then you will be using your life experience correctly. We're not to get out of here. We are to awaken as God here. And in the meantime, we are here to serve, not to escape, to serve. We didn't come down here to ascend. We descended down here to serve in lifting humanity. And at some level, you realize there's really no need to even do that because all is well. Everyone is God having a human experience. So everything is just fine. But it takes a while to get there. So wherever you find yourself in this process of awakening, be with it and keep going. Keep awakening yourself more and more. And whenever you find yourself coming under a sense of oppression or negativity or whatever, use it as a meditation to go beyond the illusion of this darkness by focusing the light of scrutiny upon it. Focus a light like a laser upon whatever it is. Really stay present with it and look at it until it dissolves into the light through grace. And that's living in grace. That's the easy way. And wherever you come into agreement with that, you are walking with the Christ. You're walking with the Lord. And he is the sure and secure guide home to the heart of the beloved. So I hope this has been helpful to you. We're all in this together. We're all awakening together. We're all realizing ourselves and who we truly are together. And we're all just fine. We're all really doing just fine. So be happy, beloved. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the curriculum that you have elected to undergo for your awakening. And remember, the Lord is taking you home by the very fastest possible route for you. Whatever your journey entails, that's the best way for you to go home. So trust it and love and bless it all. And I also bless each one of you with all my love, all my heart. May you all awaken to the divine love that you are. May you all be healthy, have peaceful minds, and live your lives in a way that when anyone sees you, they know that the Christ lives and is manifesting upon this earth in and through you. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting on IU. Deep breath. Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. Namaste.